HBC, 9 o'clock, Sunday School Hour. Good morning to you. Thank you so much for being with us again today. Let's grab our Bibles and turn once again to the book of Proverbs. This morning we're going to be working on Proverbs chapter 8, the whole chapter. So we'll have to see how that works out. Proverbs chapter 8, we're going to kind of work our way through the chapter in little bite-sized chunks, but let's read verses 1 through 11 to get us started this morning. So please follow along with me real carefully from your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 8 at verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry to the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Verse 5, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for what I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, there is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that hath understanding, and right to them that find knowledge. Verse 10, receive ye my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray as we begin our study this morning. Father, your word tells us that your word itself is a light to our feet. It's a lamp for our path. The word of the Lord is pure, and it enlightens the eyes. We've got a wonderful, wonderful section of scripture in front of us today, Father, that that exalts your most holy wisdom. And so we would pray, our God, that you will be with us this day, that that your word will make wise the simple, and that you will grant us your an insight into the most holy things of your word as we contemplate them this day. Be pleased to magnify yourself through your word this day, our Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been studying for the past month or so the book of Proverbs, and we've had introductory lesson or two and one or two themes and so forth. Most of our studies in Proverbs, the vast majority of them, are going to be based on a topic, and we'll find that topic scattered throughout the book of Proverbs. But we learned a few weeks ago that the opening chapters of Proverbs are not the little one or two sentence nuggets of wisdom that we think of when we think of the book of Proverbs. The opening chapters are more of a dialogue. They give us a picture of wisdom from a number of different angles. And I think this will be the only time we're going to try to work our way through an entire chapter, because chapter 8 is not the little nuggets of wisdom. Chapter 8's a narrative, and it's a picture of wisdom embodied. It's as if wisdom, as we've seen in other chapters, were a woman calling to young men to heed her, not people of questionable morality and that sort of thing. We've seen that picture in a city and so forth. We've seen that picture given to us in several different ways. But here in chapter 8, we've got this hymn of praise to wisdom embodied, to wisdom as someone who can call out to us, and we can hear that call. So on your outline, if you were able to print it out, we've got it broken down into several different segments. We'll just try to work our way through that. But I want us to begin at the end of the passage, because our title is Watching Daily at Wisdom's Gates. And that's a phrase that comes from this chapter, but it's the end of the chapter, and it's okay that we start there, because it's all well and good. If you drop all the way down to verse 34, let's look at that first, and then we'll back up to verse 1. In the concluding section of the passage, after all these beautiful things about wisdom are developed, wisdom gives a closing cry, and we have a blessed man here. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Now here's our little phrase. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Okay? That's a beautiful sentence in English, but I think it's even more meaningful when we remember something. In the ancient world, cities had walls. And if you If you didn't have walls, you were exposed to just about anything. When a city has a wall, you can't get into the city unless you go through the gate. If you're attacking the city and you climb over the wall, that's one thing. But if you come in peace and if you come to do commerce or whatever, the only way to get into a walled city is through the gates. And so the gates symbolize, if you pass through them peacefully, it's like somebody knocking on our door today. If somebody tries to break in your window, that's one thing. But if somebody comes peacefully, they knock on your door, they ring your doorbell, and then what do? You open the door. You give them permission to pass through the doorposts of your house and enter into the communion of your home. In the ancient world, cities had walls around them. Some of the Old Testament books are extensively about the walls of the city. A city had walls. If you wanted entrance to the city, you'd go to the city, you'd knock on the door or whatever, and if the elders of the city wanted to receive you, they would open the gates to the city. So the gates of a city were representative of blessing, of permission to enter. And because it was the place that everybody had to go through to enter into the life of the city, the gates of the city then became representative of the whole law and structure and commerce of the city. So the elders of the city, who were also the judges of the city, the administration of the laws of the city, they'd all gather at the gates of the city. So the gates of the city kind of became the modern equivalent of city hall or whatever. Nowadays, if we've got something that we want to say to the leaders of our community, we go to city hall and we ask for permission to speak or redress of grievances or whatever it might be. In the ancient world, the gates of the city was where that official business of the city took place. So if you're at the gates of the city, your modern equivalent, you're at city hall and you're listening to all of the affairs of the city. You're participating in the official governmental life of the city. So to be at the gates of a place meant to be at the position of power, at the position of governance, at the position of justice. All of those things took place at the gates of the city. So to somebody in King Solomon's day, when Solomon mentions the gates of a city, all of those associations would have popped into their minds. So after this beautiful hymn of praise to wisdom here, the concluding admonition is a blessing upon the man that hears wisdom. And where is wisdom speaking? In the gates of the city. It's an official proclamation. Blessed is the man that hears me watching daily at my gates. To me, that's just such a wonderful phrase there that reminds us of the whole picture, the whole goal of the book of Proverbs. Listen to wisdom. Listen to the proclamations of wisdom. Don't be enticed by foolishness and temptation and whatnot. Be at the official place, the official seat of governance of the city where wisdom speaks. Don't put in an appearance once in a while, once in a blue moon. Be there daily. Be there listening. Be there attentively hearing the things that wisdom officially pronounces for the life of the city. If you do that, you're tuned into all kinds of good stuff. And naturally, the book of Proverbs is a book of contrast. So if we don't do that, what's the contrast? We're not watching daily at wisdom's gates. We're not earnestly and deliberately, intentionally seeking out the voice of wisdom. So we're listening to something else. We're listening to some kind of nonsense that's going to work its way into our cranium and get us off the right path. So our title, Watching Daily at Wisdom's Gates, comes from the end of our passage here. Let's work our way briefly through the passage. On your outline, you notice I've got several verses grouped together there. So group one is the cry of wisdom in verses 1-4. Does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the path. She crieth. Now, that's why we looked at our inverse there, because at verse 3, we've got that phrase again, so we want to understand that. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city. at the coming in of the doors, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. So let's get that ancient picture of a city in our mind. The city walls are surrounded. The defense is good everywhere except the gates. You've got to guard the gates carefully. If you have permission to come into the gates, you enter into the life of the community. And here's wisdom. Here's wisdom as a person. In some of the other chapters, she's a woman. And here's wisdom at the gates of the city, not way out in the boondocks, not in some isolated warehouse somewhere. Here's wisdom at the gates of the city, and she's not just minding her business, hoping somebody's going to come up to her and ask her a question. She's screaming at the top of her lungs as people come into the city, "Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm here to dispense wisdom. I'm here to cry out to you to not be foolish, to not be deceived, to not be led down a false road. It's a public thing. I'm at the gates of the city. I'm at City Hall, and I'm crying out to these things." So the picture is everybody in the community needs to come here. Everybody in the community needs to be hearing the things that wisdom is going to declare, because there's going to be a blessing upon the community that lives in terms of those things. And there's probably going to be some bad news for the community that doesn't bring itself into conformity to these things. Now, Book of Proverbs is obviously the book of wisdom in the Scripture, but there's, you know, the Scriptures speak of wisdom all over the place. And 1 Corinthians is a passage where Paul speaks about wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's really the whole chapter. I've got three verses on your outline sheet there, but Paul, almost in the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's speaking about wisdom, and he's making a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, the wisdom of that comes from God and the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of men and whatnot. So he's making a real strong contrast there. This is Corinth, and this is an industrial city. This is a trade city, a city of great commerce. It's an industrial city in the Roman Empire. So it has the attraction to the principles of Roman militarism that all aspects of the Roman Empire had. But it's also got the background of Greek philosophies of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle centuries earlier. So this is a city that's given to the pursuit of money and the pursuit of pleasure and whatnot. And it's a city that's also given over a lot of statues and monuments and whatnot to the Greek philosophies of the past, the humanistic philosophies of the past. So when Paul's writing to this little congregation in Corinth, he says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom." Okay? Because it's to see that it loves the principles of wisdom. Paul doesn't specify here what he's talking about. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Don't let that word scare you, or being brought to completion. Yet not what Paul says, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Okay, so Paul's saying there is a thing called wisdom. We all know that word, even if we haven't studied Greek. Sophia. There's this thing called wisdom, philosophy, philosophia, the love of wisdom. The Greek philosophers, they were a profound people, but they built their house, as we've talked about before in our study of Proverbs, they built their house on the sand and not on the rock. But that's all they'd heard up to that point in time. That's all they knew. And so the people of Corinth, that's all they knew. And now the gospel comes to Corinth, and the gospel turns Corinth upside down, or probably better, right side up, because the gospel now speaks of the wisdom of God and the redemption that's provided in Jesus Christ. And so now the people of Corinth, they've heard something new. They've heard something that staggers them. They haven't heard this before. They don't have to give up their love of wisdom, but they have to retool. They have to rethink their love of wisdom, because now that the gospel has come to Corinth, there's this new thing. It's wisdom, but now it's true wisdom. It's the real wisdom that they hadn't had before. So Paul says, I'm teaching you wisdom. Not just Solomon teaches wisdom, but Paul says, I'm teaching you wisdom. But it's not the understanding of the wisdom of this world or the princes of this world, which comes to naught, which adds up to nothing. Well, good grief, then Paul, what are you teaching? But we speak the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men, the wisdom of God in a mystery. And mystery doesn't mean it can't be known. It means that it wasn't a mysterion. It wasn't known once upon a time, but now it is known because it's been revealed. And so this isn't a secret anymore. Wisdom's crying at the city gates. You don't have to go down some back alley and find some little room somewhere where wisdom is being taught. It's being taught in the most public of places, Paul says. And now it's the wisdom of God. I speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, now we could spend the rest of the hour on that verse, but look at three little words there. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. How cool is that? All kinds of wonderful stuff we could develop on that. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Okay, stare at those three words for a moment there and ask yourself, what's that, what in the world is that saying? Paul says that there was this wisdom before the foundation of the world, and we're going to get to a beautiful section in our chapter here, if somebody doesn't get too long-winded, where we're going to see a little hymn of praise to wisdom before the foundation of the world. But now Paul says this wisdom, which is just, it's just God's mind. It's just the way God thinks. Wisdom is God thinking and then sharing his thoughts with us. It's Augustinian thinking, God's thoughts after him. This wisdom of God that is God, that was part of the structure and the framework of God's mind, which he's now shared with us. The world didn't have this before God spoke and gave us this book, but now the world has it. And now wisdom is screaming her lungs out at the gates for everybody to come and to listen to. This wisdom, Paul says, was for our glory. It's something that's designed to be the characteristic of the people of God. It's something that as the people of God act wisely, individually, in their families, in their churches, in their communities, in their nation, in the world, as the people of God act wisely, it becomes their glory. It is doxa, weightiness. It is something that doesn't make us light and airy and frivolous. It's something that makes us weighty, permanent, mountainous, because we're speaking not the word of the moment, but we're speaking the words of eternity that God has ordained for us to know and understand and live our lives in terms of. So when Paul says that the wisdom of God, the true wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world, but the true wisdom of God is for our glory, that's reiterating the picture that wisdom is shrieking out to us to listen to her, to pay attention to what she has for us. So Old Testament and New speak of the incredible blessedness, the incredible importance of us hearing and knowing and understanding these things. So it behooves us, we'll look at a quote or two later on, it behooves us to approach this issue with the utmost diligence, the utmost intensity and determined purpose that we can possibly muster. So, okay, let's go on. What's the content of wisdom's cry? Roman numeral number 2 there on your sheet, verses 5-9. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that hath that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. What does wisdom speak to us? Excellent things, truthful things, beautiful things. That's the essence of wisdom, because wisdom was was the pattern that God followed as he created the universe, the things both physically, geographically, morally, spiritually. Everything that is beautiful is reflective of the true wisdom of God. And so God's calling us here, wisdom is calling us here to pay attention to these things because they're good, because they're true, because they're wonderful, because they're beautiful, all of those things, because we're now God's regenerate people. We're now the recipients of God's very, very wise plan of the covenant of grace and the redemption provided for us in Jesus Christ. We're a people now who correspond to wisdom. We're not a people who by nature reject this stuff. We are now a people who by our new natures, our regenerate natures, we should be drawn to these things. It should be as easy as breathing for us to attach ourselves to these things and cleave to these things with the highest diligence and so forth. We should have an understanding mind as this understanding heart, as the end of verse 5 says. A heart, a mind, an inner person that's capable of making distinctions, that's capable of drawing a line and putting stuff on this side of the line, these things are good, and drawing a line and putting stuff on this side of the line, these things are not good. These are things that we want to avoid. So the Proverbs call us over and over again to see the beauty of the thing towards which we are being called. We're not quite there yet in our 10 o'clock hour, but in a few weeks, we'll be up to chapter 8, verse 4 of chapter 8. You know that, it's on your outline there. Finally, brethren, listen to how much this sounds like a proverb that Paul's giving to us here. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Our study in Proverbs and our study in Philippians line up so perfectly. The great theme of Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and the whole theme of Proverbs, think God's thoughts. Think wisdom, think wisely, think discerningly. Don't let yourself be dragged away by the world's philosophy. Build your house upon the philosophy, the solid rock of God's word and God's wisdom in the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. It's telling us to have certain thoughts in our minds and have them go down real deep, have the roots go down real deep, and it's telling us to reject all kinds of stuff that tries to crawl into our craniums and capture our minds today. The book of Proverbs in general, and chapter 8 here in particular, gives us an economic structure. Here's the economy of wisdom, verses 10, 11, and 12. Receive instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Here's a pile of gold. Here's a pile of silver. Here's a pile of rubies over here on this side of the room. And here's wisdom over here. Which should we choose? Absolutely nothing wrong with material prosperity. Absolutely nothing wrong with being able to help people out when they need financial help and that sort of thing. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. We're not Neoplatonists that think physical things are wrong or evil. We don't think money is evil. We think the love of money is something to be very much avoided, but we don't think money is evil. So what's over on this side of the room, it's not garbage. It's very, very essential. It's very, very important. But Solomon says, if you got a choice between wisdom and gold and silver and rubies, Solomon says, choose wisdom. That's your order. That's your priority. Scripture always gives us priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength and mind. Scripture always gives us priorities. And the priority is wisdom is more important than gold and silver and rubies. Are they wrong? No. Do most of us pursue them with some level of aggressiveness? Sure. So however hard we pursue gold and silver and rubies, and again, that pursuit is not bad or wrong, but the contrast is, however hard you pursue those things, with even more dedication and intensity, pursue wisdom. If you get those and you don't have this, you're going to lose those anyway. So pursue gold and silver and wisdom to the appropriate degree, but pursue wisdom most of all, because wisdom will allow you to be a good steward of the gold and the silver and the rubies. Okay, we got our little sections that we've worked through, and some of them have been very nice and comfortable. Section number 4 on your outline sheet might be a little uncomfortable. And it's just one verse, verse 13, where Solomon tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Now that throws us a little bit, because those of us in my age bracket, we've cut our hair, but we're still hippies in our mind, and we think that love, love, love is everything, and everything's all ushy-gushy and all that kind of lovely stuff. But Scripture in general, and Book of Proverbs in particular, tells us that there's all kinds of wonderful things that we are to love. And then the contrast to that, Proverbs is always, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. There's always that contrast, isn't there? So one of the repetitive contrasts to the Book of Proverbs is, love this stuff, comma, and because you love this stuff, you hate this stuff. And our modern day is kind of uncomfortable or uneasy with that. And that's going to make our study of the Book of Proverbs really hard if we can't blow that thought out of our minds and replace it with a more biblical thought. It's not all of them, but look at your outline sheet in Proverbs 16. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And then look at the next line there. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We've already had a lesson on the fear of the Lord. And it's wonderful to have that reverent, purifying fear of the Lord, which causes us to do a bunch of things. But that reverent, purifying fear of the Lord also causes us to not do a whole bunch of things. It causes us to love a bunch of stuff, and it also causes us to hate a bunch of stuff. And I know that word hate is an uncomfortable word for us today, but with the same intensity that we must pursue the things of God, with that same intensity, we must despise the things that oppose the things of God, the things that tear down the kingdom of God, the things that are opposed to the principles of the kingdom of God. You can't hold both of those things in a clinical, academic sense in your mind and say, well, it's just apples and oranges. It's just two different fruit. You can make your choice. You can take your pick. If we're profoundly committed to some things, we are going to be profoundly against other things. And so we'll see others of those things in the Book of Proverbs, but you got a few other verses on your page there. Roman numeral number 4, letter C, is Psalm chapter 5, verse 5. Psalm 5 is an imprecatory psalm, and the modern church doesn't have a clue what to do with imprecatory psalms. And verse 5 is one of the reasons why we don't have a clue what to do with them. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. But Jesus loves everybody. Well, we've got to be able to make distinctions in our mind. We've got to be able to make distinctions. A country, a civilization, cannot allow traitors in their midst. If a city, if a country allows traitors in their midst, they will ultimately overthrow the country, the nation, the kingdom, whatever it is. So you have to root out treason. You have to root out traitorous mentality and so forth, and the people that would propagate that. History is full. The French Revolution in the late 1700s, the Russian Revolution in the early 1900s, whatever, you can look at any period of time in human history and you can find a civilization that has traitors in their midst that are trying to, and sometimes do, accomplish the overthrow of one civilization. It's the same piece of geography, but it's a different civilization. Traitors seek to overthrow the structure of a country, of a kingdom or whatever. So in the kingdom of God, we can't have traitors in our midst. They will work to undermine and overthrow the foundations of the kingdom of God and of the church of Jesus Christ. So the psalmist declares that God hates all workers of iniquity. Psalm 97 verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. There's a moral exhortation for us, not a very common one in our day, is it? Hate evil. That's a banner of the kingdom of God. That which is evil, that which is opposed to the wisdom and the righteousness and the truth of God, we're not supposed to kind of shrug our shoulders and say, well, laissez-faire, to each his own. The people of God are supposed to have an active hatred of that which is evil. If we can't get stirred up over Roe versus Wade, what can we get ourselves stirred up over? If we tolerate that like it's just nothing, like, well, I like vanilla and you like chocolate, big deal, let's just peacefully coexist. If you can't look at a baby and discern the difference between whether it's a diseased tonsil or appendix to be removed and disposed of, or to be cared and protected, you can't build a civilization. You can't peacefully coexist between those two sort of things. So Solomon and our psalmist here, they're stirring us up not only to diligently pursue wisdom, they're also stirring us up to diligently oppose that which is the opposite of wisdom. Turn your page over and look at the second page. Got a couple more verses there from Psalm 119. We all know Psalm 119, right? It's that huge paean of praise to the glory of the Word of God as we sing through the Psalms. Through thy precepts I get understanding. And then look at the last part of Psalm 119:104. Therefore I hate every false way. A few verses later in verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, comma, and I hate every false way. So the call to wisdom that is being uttered here, the call to thinking God's thoughts after him, that this embodiment of wisdom is crying at the top of her lungs from the city gates, the foundations of the structure of the society, is love wisdom. But that's not the end of the call. Love wisdom, comma, and hate evil. Hate the false philosophies of the day. Hate the false religions of the day. Hate the things that diminish from the glory of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Work actively to oppose these poisonous things that will capture the minds of men, as well as working actively to promote the truths of God that we want to capture the minds of men. Okay, I'll ramble on that all day if we don't get moving here. Verse 14, 15, and 16. The governmental authority of wisdom. Counsel is mind and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Here's a declaration that if a society is to have justice in its midst, the kings, the princes, the judges must have the word of God in front of them. What was one of the requirements of the kings of Israel? They had to write out the law of God in their own hand. Didn't they have scribes? Sure they did. Didn't the scribes probably have better handwriting than the kings did? Sure they did. But it was the king's job to sit down and day after day, week after week, month after month, however long it took, write out the law of God in his own handwriting so that he was exposed to every jot and tittle, to every little piece and parcel of God's word. It wasn't something that was strange or foreign or far away from him. It was A, right in front of him, and B, it was right in front of him in his own handwriting. He had to be so intimately involved with that. We all know the answer to this question, don't we? What happens when a king or a prince or a judge rejects the word of God? Tyranny, authoritarianism, slavery, every cruelty imaginable to the human mind has come upon this earth because people in authority had rejected the word of God. Every nightmare, every cruel and unusual thing that's ever happened in this world is because kings and princes and judges have rejected God's word. We've got under Roman numeral number 5 there, letter B, got a verse from Isaiah. Woe! Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness that which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Who are the most vulnerable in a society? The widows, the orphans, the fatherless. What do those who decree wickedness do? They go after the weakest, most vulnerable elements in the society. They pursue those who can't defend themselves because there's no restraint. There's no law of God saying you can't do that. You can't pursue that path. You can't go down that road. So there's no law of God stopping them, and there's no law of the people. There's no law of righteous men standing up and saying you can't do that. You can't decree unrighteousness because we've forgotten the standard. We don't know what the standard is. We can't point to a verse in our Bibles and say, thus saith the Lord. You can't do that. You don't have the right to do that. You don't have a God-given authority to do that. So as biblical wisdom wanes in a society, totalitarianism grows. Maybe the governor of the state of Michigan will say you can't plant seeds in your backyard someday or something like that. Or maybe that already happened. Who knows? Verse 17 through 21, the prosperity of wisdom. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the path of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. When a society is governed by lawlessness, what happens? The poor and the widows are the first to go. They're the first to be robbed. When wisdom governs a civilization, a society, what happens to them? Those that love me inherit substance. I will fill their treasures. There's economic and earthly blessing and prosperity in a society when wisdom governs. There's totalitarianism, there's authoritarianism, there's brutality in a society where these things are absent. Look at this long section now that we've got, verses 22 through 31. The eternity of wisdom. Just look at the beauty of the creation as we're described here. The Lord possessed me, wisdom speaking as the embodiment of one that can talk with the sons of men. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. And while as yet he had not made the earth, for the feet, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. What a beautiful section of scripture, saying that when God created, there was wisdom. she was his counselor together, because God created. Look at the verses on the Psalms. I'll have to let you read those on your own, but on your outline sheet, by wisdom God made the earth. The whole universe is compatible with the principles of wisdom. That's why Solomon finds so many things in nature in the book of Proverbs that instruct us. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. If you're lazy, look at the ants. They don't have a leader. They don't have a commander. They don't have written rules. But look at them scurry around, always doing all kinds of productive stuff for the sake of the colony and so forth. The busyness, the diligence of the ant is a part of God's creation. It pictures to us the importance of diligence and even more important things than the ant has to go about to do and so forth. So Solomon gives us here this beautiful, beautiful picture. The whole world, the whole creation speaks of the wisdom of God. It shows us how wisely God made the world, how wisely God formed our own bodies. And see the wisdom that God has built into the creation and realize that there's two great principles. There's the principle of creation and there's the principle of redemption. And as wonderful as it is that we're the creation of God, you and I have the blessed privilege of also being the redemption of God. And if God puts such wisdom into his plan of creation, how much more wisdom is there in the plan of redemption? And we're those people. We're the people that are the inheritors of those things. So what glory it is to us if we reflect the wisdom of our very, very wise God. Closing verses from verse 32 on. Now therefore, here's the conclusion of chapter 8, boys and girls. Now therefore, listen to this. Hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Okay, just like we have to remind ourselves at the beginning of our hour about what a gate was and how important that was to an ancient city, let's remind ourselves real quickly here of the word blessed. God called to a man in a pagan civilization, hey, come here, buddy. Abraham, I'm going to make of you stuff that you can't imagine. And through Abraham, through you and your offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So right there at the beginning of the covenant, God speaks this word of blessing. And he says, Abraham, to you, because of the covenant that I've established, the whole world is going to be blessed. And when we come to the book of Psalms, God's hymn book, the first word that we utter, the first word that we utter in singing of praise to God is blessed. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that doesn't do these things, but blessed is the man who does meditate in the law of the Lord. When our Lord preaches his great sermon over and over again, he says, blessed. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peaceful. Blessed are you when men persecute you, etc. Over and over again, our Lord pronounces that concept of blessing upon his people who are the recipients of his promises. So now we've got this great biblical word here. You're blessed if you keep my ways. That's the highest calling that a man can have, to keep the ways of God and therefore to be blessed. Here, instruction, that's how she was screaming at the beginning of the chapter, and that's what she's screaming now. Hear instruction, be wise, don't refuse this. Blessed, verse 34, there it is again. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Here's our phrase for the day. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso finds me finds life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, he that refuses wisdom, wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death. We've seen hate earlier, haven't we? And now here's another hate. If you hate me, you put yourself in a place, you've placed your feet on a path that leads to death. Watching daily at my gates. Let's pick up a quote or two and then we'll have to call it a day. Your individual quotes at the end of the lesson there. We've got a quote from William Clarkson. And Mr. Clarkson has these words for us. The acquisition of wisdom demands earnest attention, hearkening, watching, waiting. Now look at this next sentence. It's got a great phrase in it. Something much more than a casual, quote unquote, putting in an appearance at the sanctuary. It implies an earnest heedfulness of spirit, a diligent, intelligent, patient inquiry of the soul, a hungering of the mind for the saving truth of God. and that really nailed the whole implication of the passage here, isn't it? Watching daily at wisdom's gates means you got to go to the right place. You got to be in the right place at the right time. Your ears have got to be open. You got to have a pen and pencil in hand to jot down stuff so that you don't forget it. You've got to be ready to receive those things when they come. You got to be ready to capture them. You can't be looking at a butterfly when these great words are coming and then go, oh, wait, what was that? I missed it. You got to be ready to snag it the first time. You got to be willing to capture it and hold on to it with great diligence. These are things that don't come to somebody that's not working hard. If we were to be able to interview an Olympic athlete, well, what's your day like? Well, I get up at 4 a.m., I work out for 2 hours, I eat a high protein breakfast, I take a nap, I work out for another 2 hours, I take another nap, I work out for another 2 hours. And you go, wow, you're really dedicated to that. And the answer is, well, of course. An Olympic athlete has to be consumed with what he's pursuing. You can't do 5 push-ups a week and expect to be an Olympic athlete. If you want to be an Olympic athlete, an athlete of that caliber, you got to work and push yourself beyond human endurance every minute of every day. Well, Solomon wants us to be a spiritual athlete here. He wants us to not pursue an Olympic gold medal. He wants us to pursue wisdom's gold medal. And he wants us to pursue it with the utmost diligence, the utmost concentration on these things. Let's close with Matthew Henry's comment there at the bottom of your worksheet. Those are blessed, and that's what we want to be, and that's what wisdom can give to us. Those are blessed that watch and wait at wisdom's gates. Even their attendance there is their happiness. It is the best place they can be in. These are blessed that wait before there, for they shall not be put to wait long. Let them continue to knock a while, and it shall be open to them. They are seeking wisdom, and let's close with this word of encouragement. They're seeking wisdom, and they shall find what they seek. Let's pray. Father, you've called upon us to seek wisdom, and you've called upon us to do it with a great amount of intensity and diligence and loyalty. We're to be watching daily at wisdom's gates, waiting for you to speak, waiting for you to give us a brick that we can use to build up the wall of the kingdom of God in our lives. So, Father, help us not to be distracted by squirrels and butterflies and whatnot. Help us to be diligent in our pursuit of wisdom. Help us to have our eyes, our ears, and our minds open and maybe our mouths closed as we wait for wisdom to speak. And when wisdom speaks, Lord, let us hear and let us obey. We ask in Jesus' name. Thanks, everybody.